All right, let's turn this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1, to begin anyway. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's start with verse 10. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able to, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as into a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 just for a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this time we'll begin reading in verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, rather, before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a preacher or a teacher rather of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Now, Father, we come to you to these two passages and think about some things going on in our country and our lives. Ask you this morning to make some things real to us, Father. And we are glad to be able to stand this morning and declare the things that we do declare. Ask you, Father, to grant life and light into the lives of all that hear. Father, may we receive encouragement this morning and know that we're on the right side, on the right team. We're glad to have a God like Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now these two passages are but two passages by two apostles that testify of the unwavering, absolute, solid certainty and surety of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that Christianity is right, the Bible is right, and so on and so forth. You'd have a real hard time arguing with Simon Peter and convincing him of something else. For instance, he said in verse 16, he said, "We've not come to you with cunningly devised fables," he said. Says down in verse 16, he said, "Look, we are eyewitnesses of His majesty. We heard His voice from on high say, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased,'" right? If we turn back to Paul in 2 Timothy 2, or verse chapter 1, I'm sorry, he said there that "I am not ashamed," and he was not. He said, "Be thou not ashamed. You are a partaker of salvation. a partaker of the gospel, a partaker of Jesus Christ. He saved us. He called us with a holy calling. Everything's going to be made manifest one day. And I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Now, if we turn to one more place, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read you what our brother John said about this in 1 John chapter 1, if I can get back to it. He said it this way. He said, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." Now, here we've read three passages by three different apostles. You know, there's a couple of things that stick out when you read the New Testament Scriptures by the author of those Scriptures. One of the things that sticks out is the absolute certainty, the absolute surety those men wrote about the promises and the hope of Jesus Christ and salvation, right? Of course, that works because these guys had a Savior that died for them, was buried, kicked sin, death, hell, and the devil in the teeth. Got news for you. When your Savior does that, gets up from the grave, walks away, that tends to give you some surety and some assurance, right? The other thing that comes out of this is a certain joy, a certain gladness these guys had. I mean, John said, "We write this stuff to you so your joy may be full." I mean, Paul's writings are filled with it, where he writes and talks about the surety and how glad he is to be saved. Simon Peter said, "Look, we couldn't be more certain. We have a more sure word of prophecy than a voice from heaven," right? There is a joy, a certitude in that. And for these guys, when they were tortured, when they were in trial, when they were persecuted, those trials and persecutions did not touch the joy that they had, right? Now, I come to you this morning, and everybody here is aware, I'm sure, this is the 10th anniversary of 9/11, right? 9/11, 2001. And I don't know about you, I think about my mom and dad who are both gone, on to be with the Lord now. I'm sure that if I had a chance to ask them if there was a singular event that changed their thinking instantaneously in their lifetimes, I'm sure they probably would have said that it was probably the assassination of President Kennedy, right? If you were to be asked that question, I rather imagine what would be in most of our minds is the fact that as far as the things changing instantly, more or less overnight, I mean, aside from salvation, but as Americans, as countrymen, I imagine we all would have to say that 9/11 changed everything, right? It's one of those deals. Been a lot of build-up to it the last couple of weeks. It's all over newspapers, magazines, talk shows. Everybody on talk shows is talking about 9/11. And I understand that's good, that's fine. It's one of those things that you'll never forget. I'm sure you remember where you were when it happened 10 years ago. Does it seem like 10 years ago? I guess in some ways it does, but in a lot of ways it does not. I remember we were, Abel Christofferson had just spent most of the summer with us. We were getting ready to get him up and put him on a plane to go back to China that day. And somebody called me, I think it was actually Paul Oberlander, called me and said, "Pastor, you better turn on the TV." I said, "This time of day?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay, I turned on." We got Abel up a little later. He said, "Abel, you won't be going back to China today," because, you know, they shut everything down and all that. So it's one of those days, you do remember where you were. You do remember the effect that it had on you, probably. A lot of things have followed since then. I know there's 1,000 human interest stories. There's human interest stories from the perspective of the victims. Everybody has the image probably burned in their minds of that one victim of the World Trade Center diving, you know, out the window and falling to his death, which was probably preferable to burning to death, right? We've heard stories of victims that escaped. We've heard of rescue workers, policemen, everything in the world. And since then, of course, there have been thousands and thousands of soldiers that have gone to various wars. We've been at war since then, really two or three different wars. And a lot of those fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, husbands and wives, of course, have died in the war that those terrorists started that day, right? Now, I was thinking about this, folks, because, first of all, I'm not trying to raise rabble today. I'm not trying to foment anger and all the things that, you know, possibly some folks could say. I must say this, however. Behind what happened on 9/11, 10 years ago, there was a religion that was the vehicle of all the bloodlust, all the murder, all the hatred that came through. Right? Now, if you think that I'm just picking on the Islamists, the truth is I'm not. Not today. Because the fact of the matter is, back around the time, roughly, that Islam got its start with Muhammad, it wasn't too much before that, there was another religion that got her start as well. And that religion, through the next 2,000 years, really 1,500 or 1,600 years, undermined entire kingdoms, undermined entire thrones, started war after war after war. We were studying in church history in Bible Institute that the Roman Catholic Church is responsible in war or torment and torture for like 60 million deaths throughout the Dark Ages. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is there's always been religion around, not just in our day as far as Islam is concerned. There's always been religion around that would kill you. There has always been religion around that had a God they felt would send them in to kill someone else for certain causes. In light of that, today I have some things to say. This morning I'd remind you, we are a Bible-believing assembly here today. This is an independent assembly. It is a Bible-believing assembly. It's a Baptist assembly. This is not, by the way, an interfaith memorial service. So I have some things to say this morning that is not going to fit real well if NBC was sitting in the back instead of Jeff recording this, and then they're going to put it out on blurbs on the 6 o'clock news. That wouldn't work at all. Okay? I want to talk to you about some things here. The idea of being sure and glad about some stuff. Here is Paul, Peter, Brother John, three apostles. They said, look, we are sure, we are certain, that there is no wavering in all this. We are sure, we are certain of these things. And by the way, may your joy be full. We are glad, okay? I have some things to be glad about this morning in light of the 10th anniversary of 9/11. First of all, I'd like to say that I am glad that I believe in a God, that I know a God, and that I am a disciple of a God that does not require vile, immoral acts on my part. I am glad for that. You have all seen footage. I'm sure they quit showing footage after a while. You've all seen the footage of those demoniacs who drove airplanes into the World Trade Center, leading to their fall, and also into the Pentagon, right? Those guys kill themselves and thousands of other people in the name of a God that doesn't even exist. You do understand that Allah, as a God, doesn't even exist. He's some little tinsel, reprehensible plaster God stuffed up somewhere. Just want you to know, He is not the God of Israel. He is not the God of the Christians. He is a different God. And as far as I know, He doesn't even exist, except perhaps as a demon. Right? I am glad that I serve a God that does not require vile, immoral acts on my part. He does not require that I murder anybody, that I steal, or that I lie. In fact, He damns those certain things, right? I'm glad I don't have to sacrifice my kids in some volcano or throw my wife into the river to please the God, because I do not have a God like that. Now, I know what you're thinking. There are some that would say, well, now, Brother Stevens, the God of the Old Testament was a hard God. Well, I got news for you. It's not the same economy as it was then. God changed some things. God was doing something different in that day than He's doing now, right? You say, well, Brother Stevens, but God required Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. No, you're wrong about that. he did not sacrifice Isaac. He was willing to sacrifice Isaac, but God gave Abraham a ram in place of Isaac. Right? You say, yeah, but Jephthah killed his daughter. Yeah, but Jephthah was a sinner for doing so too, if you read your Bible real carefully. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that my God has never required anything of me that defied my morals or my conscience. Now, He's asked me to do some things that were hard on my flesh and that my flesh rebelled against before, right? He's asked me to do some things that I willfully did not want to do. I'll grant you that. There are times that He asked me to do some things that I thought in my mind, that's dumb, I would do it a different way. But I want you to know He never asked me to do anything against my morals or against my conscience. You can say amen to that. My God is not a gang leader. He is not a mob boss. He is not a fraternity president. He is not some tribal tyrant. My God is a holy, just, loving God who does bring judgment. That is true. But my God is always right, not because He's the most powerful, but because He's holy. Okay? I have a God that does not require of me vile, immoral, deviant, perverse acts. Okay? You know, I was thinking about this. If you can verify that a certain individual has become an Islamist fanatic, you know you're in trouble, right? This guy, if he gets a gun, if he gets a knife, if he gets a 747, is going to do something stupid and murderous, right? Got news for you. You know, everybody talks about people becoming fanatics and how bad it is to go overboard in serving God and so on and so forth. I got news for you. In the day that I completely lose myself in my God, the day that I become completely turned over to Him and become as fanatical and zealous as possible, you know what I become? I become a better man than I was. In the day that I sell myself entirely to my God, and I'm not talking about going off the deep end on something that's wrong. We all know fanatics that have gone off the deep end in the name of Jesus Christ, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the day that I lose myself in my Savior and serve Him with everything that I have, it only makes me a better man instead of a worse man. You don't have to worry about your wives. You don't have to worry about your children. You don't have to worry about what I do with a gun or a knife or a 747. You don't even have to worry about your buildings. I'm not even going to blow up your buildings in the day that I become a fanatic for Jesus Christ. The reason why is because I know that I have a God that does not require of me to do something perverse or deviant or vile or corrupt, and I'm glad for that. I'm glad for a God that requires of me justice and righteousness, and nothing He asks me to do is wrong. I am very, very glad for that. My God, by the way, is big enough to arrange for His own vengeance. If there's any vengeance to be held, He does not require me to go kill somebody. My God is big enough to do what He wants to do with the wind and the water and the elements if He has judgment to reap upon people, right? I mean, I'm just glad I do not have a God that I have to do wrong for, right? If you are a Roman Catholic, you have all kinds of things in the past of your history to cover up because that God, the God of Catholicism, asked its people to do wrong many, many times. There has, in the name of Catholicism, been rapine, war, bloodlust, and a little bit of everything else, just like Islam. I want you to know I do not serve that God. My God does not require anything vile from me, anything sinful from me. There's something else I'd like to say. Look in James 3. James chapter 3. Y'all are a little quiet this morning. James chapter 3, and James 3:14 or 15 rather, it testifies that there is two kinds of wisdom in this world. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. That's the world's wisdom. That's the devil's wisdom. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. This is God's wisdom. Then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I'd like to say, secondly, that I am very glad that I have a wisdom that is not earthly, sensual, and devilish. All right? Again, two wisdoms in this world, the world's wisdom, the devil's wisdom, and God's wisdom, right? Now, on 9/11/2001, there was a wisdom that was placed on exhibition. And that wisdom was a vast wisdom at that. I mean, you stop and think of the long, intricate planning that took place to get those planes hijacked and piloted into the places where they were to be unloaded and blown up. That was a very intricate plan, right? We have since, of course, uncovered all the financial networks and, you know, at least some of it anyway, and some of the intricate communications. These guys, folks, you know, we talk and kind of laugh and kind of scorn them as being just camel jockeys, but they're more than that. They're very wise men inspired by a wisdom that is from the devil. I don't know if you stop to think about it. These guys, folks, the appeal was made to their basis nature, their most bestial, most brute nature. Those guys yielded to a wisdom that desired them to hate. It inspired bloodlust. It was mad abandon. They were murderers, right? Now, those are the devil's attributes. Okay, the devil is a deceiver. He is a liar. And he is a murderer from the beginning, right? I want you to know, I'm glad my God does not impart to me that kind of wisdom. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, and it's easy to be entreated, right? When I got saved, the Bible says that I was not given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know what, folks? When God recruited me, He did not recruit me by my pride and by my hatred, okay? He did not recruit me not only to go kill somebody, He did not recruit me out of pride and hatred. I mean, He broke my pride, in fact, and He convinced me of a love greater than I had ever known, right? My God did not have to deceive me. He did not have to lie to me to get me to follow Him. He did not have to appeal to my nature whereby I would think I would get to go to heaven and carry out my deviant passions throughout eternity. That is not how He appealed to me. He appealed to me out of righteousness, the fact I was a sinner. It appealed to me out of the fact that I was wrong, that I needed to do right. I needed the capacity to do right. I want you to know, folks, my God gave me a wisdom that is not earthly. It is not sensual. It is not devilish. And regardless of what folks may think here or there, once in a while, you know, you hear bad things about the church you go to or whatever folks think, the guy's a redneck, the guy's a cult leader, etc., etc. I want you to know, no matter what they say, I want you to know I am in my right mind. I am glad God did not turn me into a lunatic, into a madman, when He imparted to me wisdom from heaven through the Word of God. Right? First of all, I'm glad that I have a God that does not require of me vile, immoral acts. Secondly, I'm glad that I have a wisdom that is not earthly. It is not sensual, and it is not devilish. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I am not trying today to foment hatred toward Islam, or Catholicism as such, or Islamists, or Catholics as such. I do want you to know this is not even really against them. This is for us. This is a glorification of my God who does not require me to do wrong. He did not impart to me a wisdom that would lead me to figure out some way to kill multiple people at one time. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'd like to say, thirdly, I am glad that I have a faith that changes my life for the better and not the worse. You know? Think about Osama bin Laden, now dead. Think about Saddam Hussein, now dead. Think about Yasser Arafat, now dead. Think about Mubarak, as far as I know, not dead. Think about Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, not dead yet, right? Now, you know what, folks? As far as I know, all those guys were probably born Muslim, right? And whatever is the case, you can say that, but there came a day in each of those guys' lives where they were true believers. There came a day that they got down to the bone of it, and they became fanatical Islamists after that. And when you speak of Arafat, bin Laden, Hussein, those guys, what followed that conversion? What followed the day they really became consecrated to their jobs, to their God? What followed that day? Assassinations, murders, bombs, learning how to rig and plan entire bombing expeditions and so on and so forth. Murder, suicide, the World Trade Center, rape, anything that you can think of that's corrupt and vile. What a marvelous conversion. What a wonderful fruit of a great and peaceable religion, says George W. Bush, right? That what would come from being genuinely, truly converted to Islam would be for you to lead yourself to walk off into a crowd with a backpack strapped on your back with bombs in it, or else to plan somebody's murder, or figure out some way to get money through so that you can finance some awful, murderous display of ingenuity. What a wonderful fruit to have. Amen? You know what I'm reminded of? I'm reminded of Matthew 23, where it says that you'll make somebody twofold more a child of hell than yourself. Right? You know what, folks? I have something that no priest, no imam, no terrorist, or no Pharisee can deny or torture me out of. You know what I have? The fact of the matter is, no matter what you say, when I converted to Jesus Christ, I was made a better father than I was before. I was made a better son. I was made a better husband. I'm a better friend today to you than I would have been back in those days, right? I mean, folks, I'm a better American today having been converted to Jesus Christ than I would have been had I not been converted. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that if I were somebody, I think that if my religion converted me to be more brutal, more mean, and more brutish and unmerciful, I think I'd dump that religion. Because I'll tell you what, whatever's the case, my faith made me a better man than I would have been without my faith. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for a faith that makes me better instead of worse. I think you should dump one that makes you worse. There's something else I'd have to say. Look in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And notice what it says of our Savior, verse 26. It says, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." You know what? I am glad that I have a captain whose attributes are unassailable. Okay? I'm glad that I have a Savior and a captain. I'm glad I have a Savior that's not a maniac. I'm glad I have a Savior that's not a lunatic. I'm glad the guy that founded my religion is not some half-wit loose cannon like Muhammad. I am glad that I'm not following some imbalanced fool. Right? I mean, I have a captain whose attributes are unassailable. my captain does not have to have somebody embellish his life after he's gone. I mean, after Muhammad was gone, those guys had to add all this stuff in because he was a nothing man. As a man, he was an empty sheet. Ha-ha, that's what he dressed in. A rope, an empty sheet. Part of an empty suit, okay, there's an empty sheet. Muhammad was an empty sheet, all right? I'm glad that I have a prophet that is not a pedophile or wife stealer. You do know that Muhammad took a 10-year-old girl to be his wife, right? You know that she brought her dolly into the honeymoon suite, don't you? Okay, this guy was a dirty, stinking, rotten pederast. Okay, he was a pedophile. He was demon-possessed. I'm glad that I have a priest that I don't fear for my children around. Okay? I'm glad that I have a captain whose attributes are unassailable. By the way, my captain does not have the need of a co-mediator or a co-mediatrix or a co-redeemer or a co-redemptrix. Okay? My captain, my Savior, took care of it all by Himself and by one sacrifice for sins forever. Took care of everything. Like I said, kicked sin, death, hell, and the devil in the teeth and then sauntered out the batwing doors, the victor. Right? I'm glad that I have a captain whose attributes are unassailable. He is still holy. He is still harmless. He is still undefiled. He is still separate from sinners. There is nothing that He's ever asked me to do. There's nothing He commands me to do that compromises His holiness, the fact that He's undefiled, the fact that He's harmless. Jesus Christ would never make me harmful to anybody here or anywhere else for that matter. Right? I'm glad I have a captain whose attributes are unassailable. My Lord needs no assistance. I don't need somebody to rewrite history like Muhammad's writers did because my Savior wrote history. Right? I'd like to say, fifthly, look in Jude 3, if you would. Jude 3. I'm glad for a God that does not require vile, perverse things from me. I'm glad that I have a wisdom that is not earthly, sensual, and devilish. I'm glad that I have a faith that has changed my life for the better instead of for the worse. I'm glad that I have a captain whose attributes are unassailable. In Jude 3, it says this, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." No, verse 3, I'm sorry. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, I'm going to use a word here to apply to us that I don't like to use very often because I don't consider myself religious. I don't consider us a religion. Okay, we earnestly contend for the faith, right? But for the sake of simplicity this morning, I am so glad that I have a religion that doesn't have to have its blemishes covered. All right? So what are you saying, Brother Stevens? Well, you know what Islam is? Islam is a puppet that's been propped up. Islam is this little cheap tinsel religion filled with smoke and mirrors. There is nothing substantive in it. It's a caricature of what is right. It's a charlatan when it comes to religion. Our former president said it was a great and peaceful religion. He was dead wrong. Okay, he was dead wrong. But there is no substance behind Islam. You ever stop to think on what basis is an Islamist forgiven for his sins? There is no basis. There is no basis. He says Allah is most merciful. But Allah is not merciful at all. Not to me. Right? Did you know an Islamist has no grounds to go to Allah and say, forgive me for my sins? I do. I have the blood of Jesus Christ. I can go boldly into the throne of grace, right? My point, ladies and gentlemen, is these guys have a religion, and that religion has to rewrite history to cover up its blemishes. Who wants a prophet who was a pedophile? Who wants a prophet that did nothing but chase sheep and rich widows around and steal wives away from people? Who wants to follow somebody that will go into a peaceful town and just kill people right and left for no reason and still say his Allah is most merciful? I want to say, I am glad for a religion that does not have to cover its blemishes. If, for instance, you were it's not just Islam, it's Roman Catholicism. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, again, those two religions were born pretty much in the same general hemisphere of the world, roughly at the same time. I want you to know that Roman Catholicism has a lot to cover up. If you had the bones of everybody the Roman Catholic Church killed in war or in torture chambers, there's not enough railroad cars in the world to handle all those bones. You understand? Ladies and gentlemen, I am glad to have a religion that does not have anything to cover up. I've got a Savior that's true. He will not fail. I have a Bible that has no faults in it. I have a faith and I have a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. There is nothing to be ashamed of. There is nothing to rewrite. I'm glad to have no fear of discovery. I'm glad to not have fear of exposure. There is nothing in the Word of God I am ashamed of. Now, there are some that are. I want you to know, though, everything in the Word of God is right. And if you went and discovered all the history of Roman Catholicism as a lost Catholic, I would think you would leave that religion red-faced and ashamed. If you were an Islamist, a Muslim, and understood all the nonsense that's gone on, the cheap caricature of religion that Islam is, I would think that you would duck your head in shame and walk out red-faced and change religion as fast as possible. You see, Brother Stevens, every Muslim in the world is not a murderer. I know that's true. But you know what? If I was a Muslim and I was not a murderer and did not want to kill Americans, you know what I would have to do in honesty? I would have to become something else. Because look, I've read the Quran. I know what the Quran says. The Quran says, kill them. They are heretics. They are not for Allah. They are against you. They hated Jews. They want to kill the Jews. If I was an Islamist and I was not a murderer at heart, I would, in all honesty, have to change my religion, because the Quran does teach you to kill. I am glad for a religion that does not require of me to cover its blemishes. I have an unblemished Savior. I have an unblemished book. My faith, the faith that I serve, is pure and right and true. And I have a God that's holy. I'm not concerned about covering stuff up. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 real quick again. 2 Peter chapter 1. And once again, down in verse 16, if you would. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. I'd like to say that I am glad that I have a record that is not subject to man or the devil. Okay, I have a Bible that God wrote, that God preserved, and that God gave me. And you know, Muhammad can't really say that. Muhammad went out and got his word from an angel with, count them, 600 wings. I've been trying to figure that one out. I want somebody to draw me a picture on that one. But, you know, ladies and gentlemen, I have a record here. Those religions, folks, now here's the Pope. He's rewritten history over and over again. He no longer even goes by the Bible. because the Bible is against it. I want to say that in my quote-unquote religion, in my faith, the Bible is the final word. I'm not ashamed of any of the Bible because I have a record here that God gave me, and the devil has not succeeded in corrupting it. And man has not succeeded in corrupting it. It's my final authority. I can go to this Bible now and find out what my hopes are, where my faith belongs. An Islamist can't do that. Did you know that most Muslims do not read the Bible? Did you know that most of the jihadists are illiterate and do not read? They listen to guys tell them what other guys say about what the Quran says, that they should go kill themselves, that there are all these virgins waiting for them in heaven if they properly kill themselves. I want you to know that's not what my faith is like. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by modern-day half-wit prophets. No, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I go to my Bible, and I read, and then I know what to believe. I know what the record says. I have a record that is not subject to man or the devil. I have a record that God gave me instead of man giving me that. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 real quick, then I'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And on the 10th anniversary of 9/11, I can just stand and say this morning, I am so glad to have what I have. Okay? I cannot imagine sitting in the seat or standing in the shoes of a Roman Catholic or of a Muslim or of a Hindu or of somebody that worships Krishna or of somebody that worships Buddha. I cannot imagine what it would be to serve a false, powerless, cheap, tinsel, plaster, made up fictional God like those guys serve. I am so glad to know the God of heaven. I'm so glad to have a Savior that personally suffered and died for me and arose from the dead for me and ever liveth for me to make intercession for me, to be my mediator and my advocate. I am so glad to have a God like that. I'm glad to have a God that's true. The Spirit He gives is a true Spirit. The wisdom that He gives is pure wisdom and gentle wisdom and upright wisdom. It is not earthly, sensual, and devilish. He does not ask me to do something reprehensible and wrong and adverse to my own conscience. He's never asked me to do that. He's never asked you to do that. I'm glad for a God that's true. I'm glad for a record that's true. I'm glad for a faith that's true. And I'm glad for a hope, once again, that will surely endure after the passing of time. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, and notice, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." I am so glad to have an opportunity to know God in simplicity and in truth. Can you imagine getting to know Allah? And the way to really get in on Allah's good side is to rig up a bomb in the back of a van or to rig up a bomb in a backpack, strap it to yourself, and walk into the Mall of America and push the button. And that's really getting to know my God, right? Can you imagine spending a lifetime in the Roman Catholic Church and you're told all those years the way to get to know God, you come down and you take a drink of wine that actually is the literal blood of Jesus Christ. And you eat flesh. You eat bread that is the literal flesh of Jesus Christ. You know what that's called? In the world, that's called cannibalism. All right? Can you imagine serving a God that as long as you get buried in the right cemetery and married at the right altar, and sprinkled with the right water by the right guy, you're good. Kinda. That is, unless you do wrong. unless you sin again. Can you imagine? Can you imagine believing your salvation is secure as long as the blood of Christ and the flesh of Christ is in your digestive system? But as usual, once it passes through, you got to do it all over again. Can you imagine? Can you imagine worrying? I'm sorry. Maybe I shouldn't even say it. Can you imagine going to the bathroom, coming out thinking you might have lost your salvation? That's all I'm going to say. But it's true. I am so glad. I am so glad I have an opportunity to know the God of heaven in simplicity and in truth. It's as simple as believing. He died for me, did all the work for me. I put my faith and trust in Him, and I walk with Him by that same faith and trust, and I live by that same faith and trust. Folks, that's a blessing. You realize that most religions in this world are nothing like that whatsoever. Not all those religions are murderous, but I dare say there are two that I can think of right off the top of my head that are major players, even in our country. And those religions are murderous. If they don't murder you physically, they will kill you spiritually so fast it'll make your head spin. They keep their people, their proponents, in darkness for as long as they possibly can. That is an act of the devil. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Any religion that says you can't know you're saved, they're trying to keep you blind. If it's trying to keep you blind, I got news for you. It's the devil's religion. We are glad to have light. We're glad to have our eyes open. We are glad to know the God of truth, the God of heaven. And no matter what happens in this world, I'm sorry for all the Americans that died on 9/11. I am even sorry for all of the American troops that went and have since died and suffered all manner of casualties and so on and so forth. But I am so glad to know that whatever else is true, I have the right God. My God never has required of me the things that their God has required of them. I'm glad that I have a Savior that's holy, harmless, and undefiled. I'm sure, and I'm glad. Just like Paul, just like Peter, and by the way, just like John. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, this morning maybe somebody here is by chance here lost without Christ. Maybe they have never quite seen that much of a difference between all the various religions in the world. I'm not sure. Father, there is a great and manifest difference. I'm so glad to have a Christianity, a faith, that is a finished, settled thing. It is simple. It is true. It is right. And it does not require any kind of defilement on my part. I do not have to believe something weird or strange. Do not have to do something wrong or corrupt or polluted. I am glad, Father, to know the God of truth and the God of heaven. I'm glad my Savior is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Father, we weep for those that are lost. So many folks that have gone the wrong route. So many of our own relatives here, Father, sit here this morning, that are lost in a false religion that gives them no genuine hope at all. We are sorry about that, Father, but so glad for ourselves that we have found the truth. Pray, Father, You'd help somebody this morning that's in need of the truth, in need of light, to acquiesce to it and to come to it. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.